The reality is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God is a gracious God, unwilling for any to perish. As we're going to see, he had been warning the Israelites year after year after year concerning their disobedience, concerning their unwillingness to obey him.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today's message gives us a lot of review of the past several broadcasts.
Yes, it does, Dave, but as we've seen throughout Ezekiel, it is so important that we understand the context to which each passage lays. And so with this in mind, we're now going to begin our look at Ezekiel chapter 17, where we're going to see another parable. Okay, well, let's turn there together as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Well, when you think about the book of Ezekiel, which you're studying, as we've seen so far, there's a lot of judgment in it. There's a lot of judgment. There's a lot of difficult portions. And with that in mind, it could be discouraging if we don't see what it is leading to and the reason why God explains it, the reason why God would put these portions in the Word. The reality is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God is a gracious God, unwilling for any to perish. As we're going to see, he had been warning the Israelites year after year after year concerning their disobedience, concerning their unwillingness to obey him, concerning their hardened hearts. And we're going to see in next week's portion that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. And yet, man needs to hear the truth of our state when we're in sin so that we would understand the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And so we're studying the book of Ezekiel, and if you turn your Bibles, we're in Ezekiel 17. And as I've mentioned before, I'll just briefly go through the context for Ezekiel, but when Moses and the Israelites were on the plains of Moab ready to enter the land, God brought forth his law again through Moses, Deuteronomy, second time, second law, in a sense, he brought it forth, reiterating it. And in chapter 28 through 30, we see that God shares with the Israelites who had made a covenant with him, and he made a covenant with them, that if they obeyed, they would be blessed in the land. If they disobeyed, they would be cursed and eventually expelled from the land. And obviously that obedience would come in the context of faith, and disobedience be in the context of no faith and disobedience. And so the Lord kept continuing to share with the Israelites year after year that they needed to repent, they needed to trust the Lord, although there were a remnant of believers, as we say. But year after year, and it came to 722 BC when the northern kingdom went into captivity, as per God's discipline upon the nation of Israel. And then, concerning the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, we see that there were three deportations to Babylon. We'll talk about those today, but the first one was in 605 BC, where Daniel and his friends were taken. The second, 597, where Ezekiel and 10,000 were taken by Nebuchadnezzar. And then in 586, Jerusalem was brutally seized for 18 months, according to God's word, for their disobedience, and ultimately destroyed, the temple destroyed, and the rest remaining survivors go into captivity. Now, to understand the book of Ezekiel, it's important to recognize the structure. And in the structure, the first 24 chapters are prophecies leading up to that 18-month siege of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah is at the same time as Ezekiel, and he is in Jerusalem prophesying. And then the second portion, chapters 25 through 32, are prophecies during that 18-month siege. And then chapters 33 through 48 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel, having been taken captive, is prophesying to a captive people concerning judgment upon those who are soon to be judged by God in an awful siege in which many would be slaughtered and the remaining be brutally taken captive because of their unwillingness to repent. And yet those remaining in Judah at this time were still in grievous sin. They were listening to the voices of false assurance, the false prophets. Peace and safety, peace and safety. You're fine with God. When God is saying you're not fine with me, you need to repent. So we're sharing. And that is those evil voices of false assurance had spread to the captives in Babylon that were already there. Now, in this book, we've seen that God is coming in a cloud and he is in control over all things, chapter 1, and that he is the one that's ultimately bringing this judgment upon his people. And then we saw Ezekiel's commission. We saw signed sermons and siege signs. And we've been on a tour of Israel's private sins. We've seen it's clear that God is going to execute judgment. And we saw the reason for God's wrath, the idolatrous hearts of the Israelites, which broke the heart of the living God. And that God, being just and right, had to execute his judgment, as he had said in Deuteronomy. And that he would bring a temporal end to the inhabitants of the land. But yet, within his mercy, everywhere we see this judgment, we see his mercy, we see that he would save a remnant. He would save those who mourned over their sins, who grieved over it. And we saw that although Jerusalem would be judged, that there would be a new agreement with the Lord, a new covenant in the future, that he would bring about the forgiveness of sins and restore his people. Now, in chapters 12 and 13, we saw that God would also bring an end to the delay and perversion of the word. He would bring an end to those purveyors of falsehood by his name, speaking falsehood, saying it by his name. The Lord says, but yet the Lord wasn't saying through them. And we saw those who spoke from their own inspiration that did not have the word of God would fall. And we also saw that God eventually would bring an end to the delay of his word. He'd been saying over and over again, year after year, repent or this. And yet nothing had happened. You see, God is a patient God, unwilling that any should perish. And then we came and we saw the elders of Israel in exile coming and asking questions of Ezekiel, wanting to seek the Lord. And the Lord addressed them not according to their questions, but according to the idols of their hearts. And we saw that he addressed their problem. They had idolatrous hearts. And then within that, the Lord justifies his judgment, which would come forth. Then we saw two parables concerning Jerusalem. First, the parable of the unfruitful vine. It's like a vine that's not producing fruit. It should be producing fruit, but it's not. Jerusalem. Then we saw the parable last week of the unfaithful wife. It's pretty vivid how evil and adulterous Jerusalem was with the nations rather than trusting in their God. They trusted in man and the nations. And today we come to the last of those parables, the parable of the two eagles and a twig. This comes before chapter 18, which is somewhat of a pinnacle in this book, in which the Lord just comes flat out and says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather they would repent and live. So would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 17? And as we look at this chapter, it is a parable, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We're going to walk through it. The first 10 verses are the parable itself. Verses 11 through 21 are an explanation. So as I go through the first 10, you're going to be going, what is this talking about? Well, don't worry, we'll get to it in 11 through 21, where God explains what it is. And then in 22 to 24, we have a wonderful future prophecy. And as I've mentioned all along, you have the statements of judgment throughout Ezekiel, but right next to it, you have salvation. You have the truth of what Christ will do and did. So the parable of the two eagles, verse 1, chapter 17. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, propound a riddle, speak a parable to the house of Israel. So we have God's word coming to Ezekiel. You might remember in chapter 3, the Lord made Ezekiel mute, that all he could share was God's word. Now we'll see in chapter 33 that when the exiles, after that 18 months, his mouth is opened again. And so the Lord tells him, propound or I'll speak a parable. And so with that in mind, you're going to ask the question, well, what's a riddle and what's a parable? Well, this term translated propound a riddle speaks of put forth or pose or offer a riddle. And a riddle here, this word speaks of a perplexing, enigmatic, difficult question or saying or conundrum. Okay? And then we see that he has to propound that. And then he also says to speak a parable. Now, you might have a note in your Bible or not, but this word parable is the same word translated proverb in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. We see that. And this word translated riddle is the same word that's used speaking of Samson when he does his riddle in Judges chapter 14. And it's also how the Proverbs are described in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. Now, the term parable here, obviously in the Old Testament, speaks of that which is like, The word parable means like, or it's like or as. And so when you think of Proverbs, it's something that explains something by showing something. You know, he ran like a gazelle, right? It's something describing something in that sense. And so we know that. And actually in the New Testament, the term parable comes from the Greek word parable, parabole. And the word para in Greek means alongside. Bole means to throw. It means to throw alongside. So it's like taking something and putting alongside something you want to explain. Okay? And we know that parables in the New Testament and the Old Testament really give us no good understanding unless they are explained. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, after the Jews had rejected him and closed their eyes and their ears and they had hardened their hearts, he spoke in parables that the hearing they wouldn't hear and seeing they wouldn't see. But he revealed the truth of those things to the things that God had granted for them to understand. And so in the Old Testament, we understand parables like with Nathan, and he shared with David that parable about what David had done and said, "You are the man," right? And we certainly understand New Testament parables. Now again, these things are useless unless we have it explained. Otherwise, we come in with all of our own understanding and all of our own meaning. We try to decide what it means. We need to remember God will explain through his word what it means, and we will certainly see that today. So the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and he is to propound a riddle. He is to speak a parable. And who is he to do this to? End of verse 2. To the house of Israel. Now, if you've been with us on our journey through Ezekiel, you'll remember that in chapter 3, Ezekiel was to go to the house of Israel that he was in exile with. See, he is in Babylon right now. He was taken with 10,000 other captives at that time. And you might remember the Lord told him back in chapter 3 that they would not listen. They were God's people, yet they were a rebellious house. So he is to speak to those in exile, the house of Israel, propound a riddle, speak a parable. So what is this all about? Well, notice we're going to see this parable speaks initially of a very great eagle plucking the top of a cedar and planting a seedling. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, propound a riddle, speak a parable to the house of Israel, saying, now here it is, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long pinions, and full plumage of many colors came to Lebanon and took away the top of the cedar. He plucked off the topmost of its young twigs and brought it to the land of the merchants. He set it in a city of traders. He also took some of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow. Then it sprouted and became a low spreading vine with its branches turned towards him, but its roots remained under. So it became a vine and yielded shoots and sent out branches. Okay, kind of an interesting parable here. We have initially here the Lord God, but really it's translated not Yahweh Elohim, but Adonai Yahweh. Adonai speaking of Lord or Master, Yahweh speaking of the great I am, speaking of who shall we say your name is, as Moses asked. He said, I am who I am, Yahweh et Yahweh. And so here we have the sovereign, faithful, covenant-keeping Lord is saying this. Thus says the Lord God, and we have a great eagle, obviously the most majestic of birds, and it has, verse 3, great wings, long pinions, full plumage, and many colors. And this great eagle, end of 3, came to Lebanon and took away the top of the cedar, by the way. He plucked off the topmost of its young twigs and brought it to the land of merchants. He set it in the city of traders. Now, Lebanon was known for its large cedar trees, the cedars of Lebanon. We know that, right? And Israel actually had very few trees, and so therefore the temple wood in Jerusalem was made out of the cedars from Lebanon. 1 Kings chapter 7. And it is with this knowledge that Jerusalem is allegorically at times called Lebanon, we see. You'll see that in Jeremiah 22:23. It's called that allegorically. So I believe right here he's talking about taking the top of the cedar here. Obviously, we're going to see it's going to talk about Jerusalem in a moment. Now, the parable says the eagle came, took the top of the cedar, end of verse 4, he plucked off the topmost of its young twigs and brought it to the land of merchants, and he set it in a city of traders. And I think we're going to see later when this is propounded, when this is interpreted, the cedar is Jerusalem and the land of merchants is Babylon. Okay? We're going to see that. So what happens next? He also took some of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow. So this eagle takes the seed of land. Remember, this is a parable. This is a riddle. Eagles don't plant things. You know, they may drop a seed, you know, but they don't plant things. Okay, it's a parable. And it says he plants a seed in fertile soil near abundant waters. Obviously, that means it's going to grow. It's going to prosper. And he says he set it like a willow. Now, in nature, what God has created, a willow branch can be placed in the ground. It'll grow a new tree. We see that. It takes root quickly. And willows are highly symbolic of new life in a sense. And so we see it's going to prosper. That's really what's being said here. Verse 6, we see the result. Then it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine with its branches towards him. That would be the eagle, okay? But its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and yielded shoots and sent out branches. So it became a vine sending out shoots and branches and speaks of stability and prosperity, right? Okay. Now notice at this point we have a contrast in the parable, another great eagle. But there, verse 7, was another great eagle with great wings and much plumage. And notice he doesn't say much colors there, by the way. Interesting. And behold, this vine bent its roots towards him and sent out its branches towards him from the beds where it was planted that he might water it. And it was planted in good soil besides abundant waters that it might yield branches and bear fruit and become a splendid vine. So if we contrast here, and the first great eagle, there's another great eagle. Now remember, I don't get it yet, but it's going to be explained, okay? But we'll walk through it, as I mentioned. This vine bent its roots towards him, sent out its branches towards him from the beds where it was planted. Obviously, they're bending towards this other eagle, okay? This vine, the roots of the vine. And this happens that the second eagle might water it, okay? Obviously, take care of it. Then we see the result in verse 8. It was planted in good soil beside abundant waters, and here's the motivation why this happened. Here we kind of see a picture. That it might yield branches, bear fruit, become a splendid vine. That's why that happened. So now at this point, we have a rhetorical question in the riddle. Will the vine thrive? Verse 9, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will it not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all of its sprouting leaves wither? So he's saying here, the vine that was set up and established by the first great eagle was moved, its roots towards the second eagle will not thrive. In fact, the second eagle will uproot it, cut it off, and it's going to wither. Okay, I get that so far, but I don't understand what it means, so I get it. Verse 9, say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he, the second eagle, that's what he's talking about in context, not pull up their roots, cut off its fruit, so that it withers, so that its sprouting leaves wither? The answer implied is that's what's going to happen. And guess what? Nothing's going to help. Middle of the 9, and neither by great strength nor by many people can it be raised from its roots again. Behold, though it is planted, will it thrive? Will it not be completely wither as soon as the east wind strikes it, wither on the beds where it grew? So obviously this riddle, this parable, we see the vine that was established and then went after the second eagle, is not going to thrive, it's going to wither. Okay, so right now we probably have a trillion possibilities on how to interpret this, right? But God is going to give us an understanding in his word what it is. I'm going to read through the interpretation, then we'll look at it verse by verse. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Say, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took its king and princes, and brought them back to him in Babylon. And he took one of the royal family, made a covenant with him, putting him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be in subjection, not exalting itself, but keeping his covenant that it might continue. But he rebelled against him by sending envoys to Egypt that they might give him horses and many troops. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Can he indeed break the covenant and escape? As I live, declares the Lord, surely in the country of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised, whose covenant he broke, in Babylon he shall die. And Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company will not help him in the war, when they cast up mounds and build siege walls to cut off many lives. Now he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he pledged his allegiance, yet did all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath, which he despised, and my covenant, which he broke, I will inflict on his head, and I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. Then I will bring him to Babylon, enter into judgment with him regarding the unfaithful act which he has committed against me. And all the choice men of his troops will fall by the sword, and the survivors will be scattered to every wind, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken." Okay, well, it's kind of rough here. Well, it's going to get better after this, by the way. We're going to see that God lays forth a wonderful portion after this. But as we look at this, he begins to explain back in verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean?" The implication is that the Jews who had been exiled, who Ezekiel was speaking to, would understand what it meant, because they had lived through what he's going to explain, as we're going to say. But notice he calls them a rebellious house. He says, "Say now to the rebellious house." You might remember back in chapters 2 and 3, we saw when Ezekiel was commissioned, the Lord explained to him who he's going to go to. And we see back in chapter 2, if you want to turn it just for a second, Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel had quite a difficult ministry. He's to go to people that aren't going to listen, aren't going to hear, right? Wasn't the glorious pastoral calling. It was a difficult thing. Ezekiel 2, verse 3, "Then he said to me, son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." They were the Jews who named the name of the Lord, and they said they were God's people, but they were not walking with the Lord. They were in rebellion. We saw their rebellious people in chapter 2, verse 5, "For their rebellious house," chapter 2, verse 6, "for their rebellious house," chapter 2, verse 7, "they are rebellious," chapter 2, verse 8, "do not be rebellious like that rebellious house." They're rebellious. And we see here that they had rebelled, the Lord says through his word, against me. And what was the core of their rebellion? I'm not going to get into it like we did back in chapter 3. But in 3 verse 7, "Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you," God says to Ezekiel, "since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate." They wouldn't listen to God, and they were in rebellion. He even says in chapter 2, verse 3, in the end, "their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." They were still in sin. They had been exiled, and they were still in rebellion to God, although they were pretending, in a sense, outwardly to follow the Lord. Now, churches are like that every day. You got people throughout who claim to follow the Lord and are just pretending. They're not following the Lord at all. And God is gracious to expose that. We see that the Lord is sending them to a stubborn and obstinate children, Ezekiel 2:4. They should have been willing to listen, should have been people who would be, "Yes, we want to hear what you have to say," but they weren't. Even in chapter 12, verse 2, "Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." You see, when you're in your sin and you're unwilling to acknowledge it, you're hardened, you're not going to hear what God says. His word is, you're not going to hear it. And a spiritual problem. So back in our passage, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean?" They should get it, right? They should understand, because they just lived through it. They understand. We haven't lived through it, but they did. And we're going to see that. Now, the first thing we're going to see in this explanation is that we're going to have a little picture of Israel's recent history from the time of Ezekiel, okay? We're going to see that Israel had a suzerain-vassal relationship established. And you say, what is that? Well, I'll explain it. He says, middle of verse 12, "Say, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took its king and princes, and brought them to him in Babylon."
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's teaching, what final thoughts do you have for us?
Well, Dave, as we've seen so far, this parable has not fully been laid forth and explained yet, so it's hard to understand. So with that in mind, make plans to join us Monday as we begin to see this parable explained in the context of what Ezekiel's message is all about. Okay, well, just have a blessed weekend, and we'll see you on Monday.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.